Okay. Now, once again, can everyone see the first slide? Okay, awesome. Feel free to ask any questions. Obviously, this is my interpretation, and I am human, and so you may or may not agree with what I have to say. But okay, so this is the allegory of the olive tree. It's found in Jacob and the Acts of the Three Nephites. And so we're just going to talk about the olive tree here. All right. Okay, so this is an allegory taken from the prophet Zenos, and it comes to us through Jacob in the Book of Mormon. And there are more details and interpretation are given in the sealed book. And just a little background. So Jesus is visiting the people of Nephi. He asks Nephi to bring the records, and he is adding to and expounding on many wonderful scriptures. Isaiah, Malachi, Mosiah, Zenos, and etc. So this is taking place with the three Nephites. And in 3 Nephi, in the Book of Mormon, chapter 11, this is where he starts talking about it. So in Acts of the three Nephites, verses 12 and 13, Jesus is expounding on Mosiah and Alma, and there's lots of good, wonderful doctrine in those two chapters. In Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 14, Jesus is holding, so he's been talking to the people and giving them wisdom and guidance and doctrine, and then he kind of picks up the book of Jacob, and he says, I'll read this first slide, and then I'll probably have other people read. And if you want to read, maybe speak up because I can't really see your faces. So Jesus says, this is why the scriptures of the ancient prophets speak by means of illustrations, so that seeing, no one notices and does not pay attention to his message. For it is necessary that this simple truth related to your feelings remain as a sacred secret from generation to generation, so that only in the final part of the fullness of times, this may come in its purity and perfection without ever having been distorted under the precepts of men. Happy therefore are your eyes, for they watch, and your ears, for they hear the reading of these words of mine and unravel this great mystery that was hidden by all the times predetermined by me and my Father since before the foundation of the world, to be revealed to my humble followers only when the workers of my vineyard are ready to do the work in the field abandoned by the earliest workers. For the purpose of restoring the gifts of God proceeding from his name among those who take upon themselves the name of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. So before I go on, so we're going back to verse one, and we're going to just kind of go through quickly to kind of recap what we've been talking about in our regular scripture study. And then next week we can kind of pick up where this left leaves off, or wherever we end, we'll pick up and we'll keep going. But all of this we've talked about in depth. Most of this until the end. I looked up what is an allegory. And an allegory is a poem, or a picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning, typically a moral or a political one, but most generally about the human experience. And so this allegory in particular is in a straight chronological order. And it starts at the beginning of the earth and goes to the end of the earth. And this is important as we seek to understand this story and where we are in the story and how it applies to us. So just be thinking about that. And I'm sure there are many layers of this. So we could have gone through this whole story and we're gonna go through it again. I don't know. There's lots of layers to most of these teachings, but the general story is from the beginning of the earth to the end. So once again, we have the good olive tree. And so can I get someone to read verse 7? Just off the screen there.
I can do that.
Thanks, Jeannie.
For this reason, I and my father compared the house of Israel to all those who make up the church of the Lamb to a good and leafy olive tree, which the Lord of the vineyard planted next to water currents for the purpose of producing fruits according to its season, and whose leaves would never wither.
Thanks. So the good olive tree is the house of Israel plus all of those in the church of the Lamb. So that's what the olive tree represents. And then we'll go back to verse 5. Would someone else like to volunteer to read verse 5?
I'll read it. Verse 5. Let's see. I can get this to work. Behold, the olive tree symbolically represents the people of God from the beginning of times, for it grows and produces fruit, even on soils with little water. And even though if cut at the foot of its trunk, it has the vitality to regenerate itself again from of its roots.
Okay. So thanks, Steve. The olive tree, again, is the people of God. We're going to look at this verse a little more. Verse 5, it says that the olive tree can regenerate itself. That's one thing that this verse says. It also can survive flooding. Like it says in there, for many days under the waters of a flood. So olive trees are just great. And in verse 6, Steve, actually, can you read verse 6 too about... Sure. Other parts of it?
Verse 6. And if it were not enough, all their resistance to survive in critical and adverse situations, when grafted branches of a grafted olive tree into a good olive tree, it is able to make them into good olive trees again, so that they are replanted as branches of good olives again.
Awesome. So it can also survive grafting and replanting over and over again. This olive tree is amazing. And just like this olive tree, we as the people of God, we are also amazing and we are resilient. That's kind of what these verses teach me, is that we are resilient as a people of God and we can survive a lot of things. So we need to remember that, because I think we're going to be asked to go through that. Go ahead, Darla. Yeah.
The thing that's important of this being brought up is that it can regenerate after it's cut off. Is many trees need their leaves to create growth, that if you were to chop a tree off, it would not regenerate. And so the fact that it's saying it can regenerate, you know, even if it's cut off at the trunk, you know, people that don't grow trees think, yeah, what's the big deal? It's a huge deal, because not many trees can do that. If you cut off its leaves and the main part of the tree, it will die. And so it's imperative that these roots and their ability to gather nutrients from other places, that this tree isn't just dependent on its leaves to live, that the roots that gather the nutrients can then regenerate and create a new tree is really phenomenal.
Wonderful. Thank you, Darla. So I guess that means we are phenomenal too, right? That we have those same pretty amazing abilities. Okay, so verse 7. Darla, can you read verse 7?
I would love to. For this reason, I and my father compared the house of Israel to all those who make up the church of the Lamb of God to a good and leafy olive tree, which the Lord of the vineyard planted next to the water currents, for the purpose of producing fruits according to its season, and those leaves would never wither.
Okay, so we've got this water current coming down by our tree. We're going to learn a little bit more about that. Darla, do you mind reading verse 8 as well?
And now, to what shall I compare these water currents? To the good feelings derived from the gift of God. which flows along the other sentiments derived from the love of God among the covenant people that persists in observing my commandments.
Awesome. So these are the good feelings derived from the gift of God to kind of help us go along. So
Lisa, isn't it fascinating that the roots are what can sustain its nutrients, and the roots are going to get fed by the waters, and that just the good feelings derived from the gifts of God is enough to sustain us and regenerate us, even if this damn world cuts us at the trunk. It's great.
That's right. These good sentiments, we need to really cling to those, because that's really what's going to save us. That's what we love about the sealed book, is it teaches us what's really important, is to stay, to keep getting that good water, those good currents, the good sentiments to sustain us. Excellent. Excellent point. Okay. All right. Let's see. Who can read verse 9? JT, are you able to read? Can you see the screen, or do you have your scriptures?
Not read right now.
Okay. Okay, we'll skip you. Dewey, as you read, I just want to say, as you read, I'm going to be putting more stuff on the screen. So kind of watch the screen as well to see more pictures that come up, or I don't know what's going to happen. But go ahead. Go ahead, Dewey. Thanks.
But as is written in the dream of my servant Levi, these waters came from a spring near the tree of life, where the people of God must arrive and delight with their fruits, provided they remain firmly grasped on the rod of iron, which will lead them, according to the words of Nephi, unto the fountains of living water, that is, to the tree of life, from which it proceeds its water source, which are symbols of the love of God, yea, and from the greater gift of which I have spoken, hence whence proceed all the good sentiments of my gospel.
Okay. So in verse 9, Jesus is saying that this also is a symbol. The water currents are coming from that tree of life that we heard about in Lehi's vision, that Lehi and Nephi both saw. And so I kind of added them together in this picture. So you've got the big tree of life coming from God. The waters are filtering down to the house of Israel. This is the fountain of living waters, and the tree of life and the waters represent the love of God. And so, it's pretty awesome.
I find it interesting. It says you must arrive at the tree of life. It says where the people of God must arrive. Mm. And if you ponder, you know, Lehi had a vision and saw God, and then Nephi went to describe it. And, you know, a lot of times we say, well, the tree of life is the good fruits, the good feelings. But, you know, a lot of these people who first saw it came into the presence of the Lord at the tree of life. At least that's how I interpreted it. It's probably the end goal. And we're probably, most of us are probably working on our feelings, and we aren't there yet. But I find it interesting where the people of God must arrive. So anyway, I'll pass.
It's pretty incredible. And I really like what you had to say. And you say it's kind of the end goal, but we need to think of it as not the end of our life's goal, but as a goal that we can actually obtain in this life. It was pretty cool in the meeting last night. A brother shared his testimony on video, and he said that he actually saw Jesus in the video and that he was healed. And so I think that's part of it. Part of partaking of that fruit is being in the presence of the Savior. And so something to think about. Thank you.
Well, you know, when I went to Missouri, we had this, we were celebrating the holidays. This is about 3 years back. and we had invited all of the restoration saints from all over. And I must have met 20 people that told me they had broke the bell and seen Christ, which surprised me because I have lived in Utah all my life and I only know of one. So, but nonetheless, it just tells you that these things are happening and makes you wonder, okay, what favorite sins am I, do I still love that I don't want to get rid of? I mean, what is it that, anyway, why is that? Why am I not qualified yet? And I'll pass.
Okay. Thank you.
Good comment, Dewey. And let me ask you a question, Lisa. If you could put, go back one verse.
Yes.
Okay. So where it says, where the people of God must arrive, where is there? Must they arrive at the living waters and be fed from the word of God to be able to bear their true fruit? Is that what it's saying? Or is it saying the destination is the tree of life? Which, the water or the tree of life would you gather? Anybody? Anybody? Bueller?
I mean, my guess is tree of life, but I'm open to interpretation, so.
Well, there's a teaching that Abram Gileadi often would teach in Isaiah, where he first quotes Isaiah, where Christ came to him personally and forgave his sins. That's in Isaiah 6. And then as Isaiah progressed, and that was about 40 years later, in around Isaiah 43, Isaiah talks about seeing the expanses of the heavens. And then if you go into the Apocrypha of Isaiah, he talks about going through the seven levels of heaven, being, you know, passing through each of the gates and going up and seeing God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and other important people. And then he saw how Christ would come down from the celestial kingdom down through the seven gates disguised in our day. And so I think, you know, I guess most of us are still working on the holding on to the rod of iron and getting there. But I think to realize that this is, that's the progression of all the saints is eventually, you know, I knew a man who was caught up to the third heaven, okay, Paul. So it's the goal of all the saints to first, you know, obtain a witness of the Savior. But then if they progress, why still in this life? To go up into heaven and to commune with the church of the firstborn. So, I mean, it's huge, the implication of how far you can go. And anyway, I'll pass.
Awesome, thank you. And I think Darla too, like as Dewey was talking to, what gets us there is the fountain of living waters, is partaking of the good of Christ, is holding on to that rod of iron, is listening to the promptings and searching the scriptures, and you know, all these things are going to get us to where we want to be.
Yeah, because in verse 8 it says, I compare these water currents to the good feelings derived from the gift of God, which, you know, it goes into explain, and then it says, where thy people must arrive and delight with their fruit. So it seems like getting to where the tree of life is, partaking of the waters, allows them to have fruit, which the olive tree showing us has the fruit from the living waters, from being nourished. And then the good people can delight in their fruits and provide and remain firmly, and provided that they keep their thoughts and actions directed to the light and the iron rod and the truth that will guide them. So with that, it's kind of like a trifecta.
Perfect.
Lisa?
Yes, Steve.
I'm sorry to interrupt because I know I'm going to miss a lot, but I'm going to have to go.
Okay.
All right. Promise you get it recorded. I want to see the rest of this.
Okay. Yeah, it's recording. So bye.
Love you guys. Take care.
Bye, Steve.
Okay, well, let's keep going. So the good sentiments here. So now we're going to read verse 10, where we learn about Satan. Ah, foiled again. No. Okay. Let's see. Who can read verse 10? Jeannie, are you able to read verse 10?
Yes, I can do that.
Awesome. Thank you.
Okay. Nevertheless, the roots of the good olive tree, which is the house of Israel, stretched under the slopes of the river, where its waters were already mingled with impurity, symbolically representing the sediments created by Satan, by whose priestly wiles he cast his gifts just below the source of God's gifts. And he came to defile his leafy olive tree, so that his roots, strewn on the slope of this river of filthy waters, seen by Lehi, began to absorb the impurities from the evil one, and its fruits, which are the feelings of the people who make up the house of Israel, because they were so distracted by other things, did not perceive the filth of the water that absorbed the seed in their hearts as being the depths of hell, to involve them in the senses, and thus the good olive tree grew and grew in its field, that is, among the nations of the world.
Thanks, Jeannie. So we have the gifts of Satan, you know, lovely gifts that we really don't want, but his evil gifts, I guess that's why we're here, right, though, because if everything was good and hunky-dory, then we wouldn't be challenged. So I'm trying to think if there's anything else I want to add, but.
I think it's interesting to note that it says he cast his priestly wiles on his gifts just below the source of God's gifts. So even though Satan was given control over the world, he still cannot outdo God. I mean, it doesn't say he just chose to put his gifts there. I think that's the only place he can. There's no way that he can outdo God. Yeah. So he has to work at a certain level, and he can't go above that. And I think that's also important to realize that the tree of life and the sentiments and God's plan is always going to win out.
Awesome. Thank you. All right. So we've got these. We're going to talk a little bit about the roots or roots. I don't know how you guys say it. I grew up in Arizona, say roots. So we have the love of God above, Satan's gifts below, and we have these roots of the olive tree. So we're going to learn a little bit more about that. Or actually, it's the same. We just go down in that verse. The fruits, which are the feelings of the people, make up the house of Israel. Okay, wait.
Hey, guys.
Yes, yes, JT.
Hey, I'm going to have to pardon myself as well.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Have a blessed day.
Thanks, JT.
Have a great
day. Bye-bye. Bye, JT.
See you. Bye, Jeannie. Bye, Lisa. Bye, Darla. See you later, dude.
Okay. So these, anyways, I think, didn't we just read 10? Hold on. Did we read 10? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I read it.
Okay. So we got these. Oh. This is it. Okay. So we've got, if you notice on my picture, we have the feelings, which are the fruits are the feelings. That's what we learn here. And then the filthy water is being absorbed by the seed in their hearts. So in verse 11, I'm going to go ahead and read 11. The original olive tree, therefore, had grown old in its customs and traditions. And even though the streams of dirty water were mixed with clear water, waters, that is to say, feelings of all kinds coming from both sides, Its roots were fed in such a way that its dirt appears in the fruits and also its trunk just above the earth, which prefigures the human heart. And thus the sap of its essence was lost because of these precepts of the enemy as being a plague infesting its inner structure. So we've got these, the good feelings that turn bad. So our green fruit is now black. And this, we have this human heart in our trunk, okay? And it turns dark as well. And I looked up what the word prefigures means, and it means it's like an example of the human heart, or like a direct parallel or something like that. So this starting to die. Okay, the fruits are dying, plus the sap is all being infected. By who? By Satan. Okay, so, but we can combat this. Let's go ahead and read verse 12. Let's see, Darla, can you read 12?
But behold, the Lord of the vineyard saw that the olive tree was beginning to wither, and so he cut down all his wild branches. Yea, the people who affected the people of Israel with their feelings contaminated by the filth of Satan, and his grumblings infected all the nation of Israel in the days of Moses.
Okay, so remember when I said that this is an allegory about, it's kind of a timeline. So we're going to start talking about Moses. Olive tree is representing the house of God, house of Israel, that was, you know, back in the days of Moses. And so it says the feelings were contaminated by the filth of Satan and the grumbling infecting all of the nation of Israel in the days of Moses. So that's what this darkness is the grumbling, the, you know, looking to Satan instead of God. So if you notice my little diagram, the tree is starting to die. And the branches are, oh, okay, wait, did I? All right, verse 12, let's read verse 12. okay, so what did Christ do? Behold, the Lord of the vineyard saw that his olive tree was beginning to wither, and so he cut down all of his wild branches, yea, the people who were affected, people who affected the people of Israel, yea, the people who affected the people of Israel with their feelings contaminated by the filth of Satan and his grumbling, infecting all the nations of Israel in the days of Moses. Okay. This is interesting. I didn't pick up on that before. So it's the people, he's cutting out the people who are affecting the people of Israel. Interesting. Okay. So these branches going to be cut off, these wild branches. So this is what Jesus does. He cuts off these branches. Okay. And this is in the day of Moses. So when did he do that? When did Christ cut off all those branches in the days of Moses?
Did anyone? Well, you know, there was several times when they were cut down, when Nephi and Lehi left Jerusalem, the king of Assyria swept down and took over the known world at that time. And, cutting down the branch, you know, the Lord doesn't actually kill people. He uses wicked people to kill wicked people. And so, it's like in our day, the Lord will allow the same thing to happen in our day as what was happened in Nephite's day. And so everything will be cut down, and then we'll grow up a new tree into the millennium, so to speak. Mm-hmm. But yeah, 700 BC or 600 BC, I forget when the Babylonians and then the Assyrians. It wasn't just one time that they swept through, but they practically took over the world. And this, as I understand it, here in about 10 or so years, there'll only be a couple places where you'll be able to be. The DNC specifically says the New Jerusalem, the people who abide there, and everybody else will be in these huge wars. And anyway, I diverge. I'd say when Nephi and Lehi left, that was the first time the trees were cut down.
Okay.
What about the scattering of Israel in a whole?
I think it's kind of, like I said, there's many layers, and I think it's, I can't remember if this is talking specifically about Moses. Okay, so this one's talking specifically about Moses. And so in verse 13, we're going to learn it's in the wilderness. So when they were in the wilderness of their affliction, God took from the midst of his people the wild branches, thus pruning his good olive tree and digging about so that the good water coming from its clear spring descended to its roots again, so as to make their fruits pure and desirable for themselves, and began to care for them in the hope of sprouting new and tender branches so that they produce good fruit in the next season, that is, new people in the next generation. And so it was according to your words. So let's talk about that a little bit. Let's talk about what a branch is. So the branches are the people. Sometimes they're prophets, sometimes they're regular people. But in Moses's time, do you remember when they were grumbling in the wilderness and God said, sorry, you're gonna stay in the wilderness for 40 years. And right now, anyone who's over the age of 20 is gonna die. Anyone under the age of 20 is gonna live and be able to inherit the promised land. So all these people were cut off, except for Joshua and Caleb. We know that they were able to enter into the promised land. But I think that's what this is talking about here. So we have good branches represent good people, and the wild branches represent not so good people. So all the wild branches are cut off. Yes. Hold on. We have a comment from Talia.
I remember it. I don't know if it was the first slide or it was one of the first slides.
Hold on just a minute. Talia, come over here so people can hear you. Okay. She's going to come over and ask her question.
Okay, so when was the first?
Talk a little louder. Come over here.
Hi. Okay. On one of the first slides, it said that the olive tree equals the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So now you're saying the branches are equal.
Yes. Well, the whole tree represents everyone, and the branches are also symbolic of people.
Okay.
Thanks for clarifying.
That's my question.
Thanks for clarifying. So, yes, so the branches are the people within the house of Israel. Okay, this is my understanding. Like I said, this is my interpretation, but I'm trying to follow along with what Christ is saying to the three Nephites and the people there at that time. So pruning is one of the ways the branches are cut off by the master of the vineyard. And we'll learn a little bit more about that as well. Sometimes the people die, like Dewey was talking about, and sometimes the people are grafted or moved to another place. And the digging, we learned about digging also. Does anyone know what the digging might be? The digging of the roots? Anyone have a thought on that, what that might be?
It gives them oxygen and aeration.
Okay. Oxygen and aeration. And what it also says, I think we might be reading about it, but also allows the good waters to get back down into the roots again. It kind of airs them out and then lets the good, clean water come. But what is it? And it represents I believe, is represents the testing and the trying of the people, the wandering. And that's in Moses' time, but it's also now, you know, we often we're kind of agitated, our roots are dug up, and we have these trials in our life, but there's a reason for it. It's going to allow God to work his miracles. And so let's read the next verse, 13. Let's see, can you read 13?
When then they were in the wilderness of their afflictions, and God took them from the midst of his people, the wild branches, thus pruning his good olive tree and digging it about so that the good water coming from its clear spring descended into its roots again, so as to make their fruits pure and desirable for themselves, and began to care for them in hopes of sprouting new and tender branches so that they produce good fruit in the next season. That is the new people in the next generation. And so it was according to your words. One of the things I think that the sealed book links it to Moses is that this all of this is going to repeat. And the sealed book explains that the people are led into the wilderness. It's at least in two places. It's all over in Isaiah. And before Russia, China, and friends attacked the vineyard in our day. So a lot of these things will happen again in our day, at least to some of us. And anyway, that's why I think he links that so much to Moses' journey.
Okay.
But this digging and pruning, I mean, the Lord has been destroying and taking down the Nephites and nations all over from time to time when they get too proud and too lofty. And then their enemies come and prevail. So, I mean, this thing has kind of been going on for, you know, 5,000 years or more. It's probably seven. Anyway, a long time.
Right.
And I'll pass.
Yeah, the cycle repeats. And that's a really good point, Dewey, is that why is this in the sealed book? It's so we can learn about how to not grumble, you know, when we get tested. You know, are we going to act like Moses's people, the Israelites, the wicked Israelites? Are we going to want our false gods and want to go back to Egypt? Or are we going to look forward to the promised land? Are we going to focus on Christ? I really like that analogy. Thank you, Dewey.
Just to add a little something to what Dewey said.
Yes.
Digging and pruning are active words. They're not we'll sit in our bed and do nothing type of words. And I think it really does point out, and also like Dewey said, the wicked will deal with the wicked, that's one of God's ways of taking care of things. I think it really points out through all the times of history that it's coming. You're not going to avoid it. And that we really need to pay attention to what we're being taught in the sealed book. So much still has yet to come, even though, and it's, we're just being told, get ready and be ready to deal with this. So I think Dewey was right.
Yeah. Thank you.
Well, you know, when it talks about burning, and, you know, I watched Putin's speech this last Thursday. And he says, hey, well, I might just as well send a bomb over to Miami or Texas. And I can do that. And then I was watching China and they were talking about, hey, don't get involved with us or we will fight you. And so there's plenty of wicked, wicked people out there with the power to burn the earth and at least parts of it. And in our very day, anyway, now I'll pass.
Thank you. Jeannie, will you read verse 14?
Yes.
Thank you.
And after much time had passed, small and new branches began to sprout. Who were the lesser prophets? that arose between the nation of Israel and those who listened to his words and the law of Moses.
Okay, so we have new, I call them baby branches starting to grow. These are the lesser prophets. I think Grandpa Pratt said they were like, okay, I have it on here. Samuel, Micah, Jonah, Amos, some of these lesser prophets who were listening, they you know, started living the law of Moses and helping the children of Israel through this time. So we have some young new branches starting to grow. Okay, then things start to get rough again. I'll read verse 15. But behold, his feelings were still tender while the canopy of the olive, which foreshadowed the nation's leaders in their entirety, was dying, in the sense that none of the priests were pure enough to the Lord of the vineyard, languishing the highest parts of the good olive tree. Then the owner of the vineyard said to his servant, that it is painful to think that this dedicated generation of new branches, which is still tender, while the canopy of my olive tree perishes, and will not have the strength in itself to keep my fruits in the good olive tree that I took care of all these days. So it could be those lesser prophets, and then it could also be these next, we're going to be talking about Daniel and some of these prophets. And this is where we get to what Dewey was talking about earlier, where there's going to be another pruning, another cutting. So I like this. So the tree is drying. If the tree is dying, my drawing shows that it's kind of crumpling again. These tender branches, and we learn them in a minute who they are, but they just don't have enough strength to keep going, to keep everything alive. And so we're going to see what God or what Jesus or whoever does with this, the Lord of the vineyard. So I guess I have on the slide, canopy or the top of the tree is dying and young branches are not strong enough to survive. And so that's the end of part one. And so part two, I actually think we probably should stop because we're getting close to our stopping time. But in part two, we're going to talk about three of the four young and tender branches that were grafted elsewhere into the garden. So these first three branches were removed from the dying main tree. And so we're going to learn about that next time. And I'll just pick up, if you don't mind. We're going to stop at part one. Let me stop sharing. Okay. Are there any other thoughts before we close the recording? I feel like we got to a good spot, but the next part, it gets real exciting for me. My diagrams stop though, like my little pretty tree picture stops, but the next part gets into more of what happened next. It's awesome that we learn in the sealed book. Any other thoughts? I just really appreciate your comments, everything that you guys have shared today.
It seems like every time we go through this, we learn more, and it doesn't matter if we read it last week or a month ago, we're still understanding more.
Yes, I love it. It's so good. Okay, thanks, guys. Let's stop the recording.